Well, good morning and welcome to worship from St. James, West Streatham on this, the first Sunday of 2021. Happy New Year to all of you. And wherever you're joining us from today, peace be with you. As we see Christmas out and as we see the new year in, we humbly have to admit we don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. And the Bible says that he is strong and he is good, and we would do well to put our trust in him. As the Apostle Paul writes to his apprentice Timothy in his second letter, I know whom I've believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, like Paul, we can be confident, we can be convinced that whatever 2021 holds, we are eternally secure in Jesus. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts, we see Jesus face to face and all things have become new. So Lord God, we thank you so much for journeying with us through 2020. And we thank you, Lord, for the year that stands ahead of us. Lord, we have to humbly confess, we do not know what kind of year this will be, but we know that we can trust you. Lord, we thank you that we can entrust our lives to you and know that you are good and you are strong and you are worthy of our trust. So Lord, come now, we pray, by the power of your Spirit, bind us together, this online community of faith. And Lord, may our praise bring you joy and may your word bring us strength. We ask these things in the mighty and the good name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to go now to our Bible reading. Our reading this morning is from Acts chapter 14, verses 8 to 20, and that's going to come from Shirley. So Shirley, over to you.
The reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 14, verses 8 to 20. In Lystra and Derbe. In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from the worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shirley, thank you so much for bringing that reading to us. And if you have a Bible there at home, please do keep it open at Acts chapter 14. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last. Iconic words from an iconic speech by an iconic man. Martin Luther King Jr. speaking on August the 28th, 1963 at the March on Washington, attended by an estimated 250,000 people, and words echoed on the great man's gravestone. Sadly, the events of 2020 demonstrated that though great progress has been made, there is still a long way to go before King's words become a reality and his dream is finally fulfilled. Of course, this cry of freedom is echoed around the world in many different contexts and circumstances, not just those concerning racial justice. After enduring the straitening circumstances of the COVID pandemic in 2020 and having had a very different kind of Christmas, many of us will be yearning and praying for the day when we can say, free at last. Free at last from this deadly disease and its devastating impact on all of our lives, mentally, emotionally, socially, spiritually, economically. And yet the truth is, there is a deeper kind of freedom that lies beneath all other freedoms, a freedom upon which all other freedoms are based. Racial injustice, deadly disease, and everything else that causes us to cry for freedom have their root in sin. Every form of dis-ease and disease can be traced back to original sin. And it's from this sin that we all desperately need to be freed. So new year, new term, new sermon and small group series here at St. James, entitled Free at Last. Over these next few months, we're going to be exploring Paul's letter to the Galatians in the New Testament, a letter in which Paul expounds and celebrates this deep freedom from sin. So let's ask first of all this morning, who were the Galatians? Who were the recipients of this letter that we're going to be spending so much time exploring together in the coming weeks and months? Well, in our text today, Acts chapter 14, verses 8 to the end, we see Paul and his small missionary team on their very first evangelistic trip. Setting out from their home church in Antioch on the Syrian coast, they traveled first to Cyprus and then onto the mainland, to the Roman province of Galatia, what we would now call Turkey. There they visited four towns, Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And there they preached the good news of Jesus and gathered those who responded into brand new church communities. It was to the members of these four churches in these four Galatian towns that Paul would later write the letter that we will be exploring together in the coming weeks. So before we plunge into the letter next week, let's take a step back. And let's take note of the way in which those Galatians came to know Jesus and be saved through Paul's preaching, reported for us here in Acts chapter 14. And at the beginning of this new year, there's just one thing I want us to see here in Acts chapter 14, and it's this: the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. Luke's account of Paul's first visit to the towns of Galatia, recorded here in Acts chapter 14, leaves us in no doubt whatsoever as to the extraordinary power of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So notice three things. First, notice the power of the gospel to heal the sick. The power of the gospel to heal the sick. Look with me at verse 8 of chapter 14. Luke writes, "In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He'd been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, 'Stand up on your feet.' And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk." Now, this healing miracle is not an isolated incident. Following the example and the missionary model of Jesus himself, healing miracles accompany Paul's preaching of the gospel pretty much everywhere he went in the book of Acts. So much so that when Paul writes later in his ministry to the Roman Christians in chapter 15, summing up his ministry, he says this: I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. And so from Jerusalem all the way round to Albania, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It's as if Paul is saying, as I preach the gospel of Christ, I'm telling you what that gospel is like. And now I'm going to show you what that gospel is like through healing the sick. Sickness, of course, is a manifestation of the sin-broken world in which we live. And so when the gospel comes, God wants to show how that gospel has the power to undo the ravaging effects of sin by healing the sick. The Bible teaches that God's great project of undoing the effects of sin in the world will not be complete until Jesus comes again. We live, therefore, in the overlap of the ages between the first and the second comings of Jesus. Sin and all its deadly effects have been dealt a fatal blow by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we are yet to see the fullness of this freedom. Whenever someone is healed, it is a foretaste of that future fullness of freedom that will come when Jesus returns. A breaking in to the present of the glory of that future kingdom that is coming. But that's why not everyone is healed now in this present age. The kingdom broke in the first coming of Jesus, but we still live in a world tarnished by brokenness, tarnished by sickness and suffering, and Christians are not immune from all of that. We have a foretaste of that coming kingdom whenever someone is healed, but we wait for its final and full reality. So the power of the gospel to heal the sick. Secondly, notice the power of the gospel to free us from idolatry. The power of the gospel to free us from idolatry. Look with me at verse 11. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and reeds to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. In other words, to Paul and Barnabas, to Zeus and Hermes, the incarnation of Zeus and Hermes, right there before their eyes, or so they believed. These verses 11 to 13, show us the reaction of the witnesses to the great healing miracle that Paul had performed by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. And far from lapping up this praise, Paul and Barnabas were horrified, tearing their clothes in sorrow. And going out into the crowd, Paul takes the opportunity to dissuade the crowd from idol worship and to persuade them to worship the one true and living God who had performed this mighty miracle, who, despite their idolatry, had blessed them in countless ways. Verse 15, "Friends," says Paul, "why are you doing this? We too are only human, like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. And yet he's not left himself without testimony. He's shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Paul is saying here that there was a period in history when God allowed people to go their own way, to worship idols and false gods. Not that God condoned that idol worship, but he didn't intervene decisively to stop it. But with the coming of Jesus, that all ends. The decisive intervention has been made. And all people now, everywhere, are called to turn away from idols and turn to the living God, the only God there is, the God who created heaven and earth and gives us every blessing that we could ever need. Paul makes a similar argument in his sermon in Athens, which you can read in Acts chapter 17, verse 24 and following. Do have a look at that if you're interested. Idols, of course, are not just little gods of gold and silver or wood and stone. They are far more subtle than that. Anything we look to provide us with that which only God can provide is an idol. As we look for joy and purpose, for forgiveness and peace, for security and so much more, what do we look to give us all those things? Who do we look to give us all those things? The gospel has the power to free us from idolatry because it provides the way, the only way to be reconciled to the living God, the only God. To be reconciled to him through faith in Jesus Christ and to gain eternal access to all the blessings of God. There is no need for false gods or idols who promise much and deliver little when you have the real thing. And you get the real thing through faith in Jesus Christ, through the power of the gospel. So the power of the gospel to heal the sick, the power of the gospel to free us from idolatry, and thirdly and finally, the power of the gospel to sustain us in a life of suffering. The power of the gospel to sustain us in a life of suffering. Throughout this missionary journey, Paul and his team were hounded and persecuted. In Pisidian Antioch, the first town on their tour, in chapter 13 and verse 50, we read this. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of that city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they moved on to Iconium, the second city on the missionary tour. And then we read in chapter 14 and verse 5, there was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to mistreat Paul and Barnabas and to stone them. And so they moved on to the third city on the tour, Lystra. And we read in chapter 14 and verse 19, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. The life of a gospel missionary, like Paul, was a life of suffering. And for many gospel missionaries today, it still is a life of suffering. But Paul makes it clear that such suffering is not limited to missionaries. Verse 22 of chapter 14, Paul says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Entering the kingdom of God means that final salvation when we go to be with Jesus or he comes to be with us. In between our conversion and our final salvation is a life of hardship in many, many ways. Yes, a life of incredible blessings, but also a life of challenges and suffering too. And some of those challenges and some of that suffering comes to us as a result of living in a broken world under the curse of sin. But some of that challenge and some of that suffering comes to us as a direct result of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's the gospel that has the power to sustain us in that life of suffering, whatever form that suffering may take. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, eternal salvation for all who believe. It is through the gospel that we are saved eternally, having God's perfect righteousness counted as ours forever. God working all things together for our good, and in all things, therefore, we are more than conquerors, because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He died for us, he rose for us, he is now seated at the right hand of God, advocating for us. If God gave us Christ, he will give us all things necessary to live a life that is pleasing to him and godly. And that life may bring suffering and pain and challenge, but the power of the gospel sustains us and carries us through all that may come our way. This is the power that sustains us, a power that can cause us to sing with Paul, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." So the Galatians came to faith, seeing and experiencing the power of the gospel, the power to heal the sick, the power to free us from idols, the power to sustain us in a life of suffering. And we will see in the coming days how Paul will expound this gospel of power and freedom as he writes to the Galatians. And may we know this gospel of power and freedom for ourselves in this coming year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for its extraordinary and unique power. We thank you, Lord, that the gospel is a living thing. Lord, that when it gets inside us, it does extraordinary, miraculous work, the work of your grace. Lord, we pray at the beginning of this new year that you would let loose the power of the gospel in our lives, in our homes, in our streets, in our communities, in our city, in our nation, in our world. That great glory may come to Jesus, and that the kingdom of God might be extended. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you, upon those you love and pray for this day and throughout this new year. And until Jesus comes again and we see him face to face, and then forevermore. Amen. Friends, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.